The disciples Jesus chose had the wonderful opportunity to walk with him and be with him during his three-year earthly ministry. And even though they didn't fully understand it, his time with them was coming to an end. In John 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus had just finished observing the Passover with his disciples, telling his betrayer, "What you do, do quickly." Soon the temple guards would be coming with Judas to arrest the Lord Jesus. So he wants to prepare them for what's about to happen, not only his passion and his death, but also his resurrection and then his departure to go back to the Father. Therefore, while they were still seated in that upper room, having finished the Lord's Supper, we now call the Lord's Supper as they observe the Passover, Jesus continued to talk with them and gave them his discourse on the Holy Spirit, as it is recorded in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. You'll notice that he begins his talk there in chapter 14 while they're still in the upper room. Look at verse 31. Go ahead and turn to John 14. And look at verse 31. And you'll notice that as he's talking to them about the things of the Spirit and his departure and so on, he says in the last part of verse 31, "Arise, let us go from here." And then they leave the upper room and they head to the garden. And Judas knew that's where he would go. And Jesus knew what awaited him there in the garden. But nonetheless, he leads his followers towards the garden, that secluded place they went to often. Along the way, he continues to teach them the wonderful truths about the Holy Spirit. And that is what this series of messages is all about. And this first part of this series is about the fullness of the Spirit. And much of what we need to know about the Spirit comes from Jesus' words here in these three chapters of God's Word. As he's preparing them for his departure, he wants them to know about the Holy Spirit. And then you'll turn to John 16, verse 5. You'll find here quite an amazing statement that Jesus makes in the context of his departure and of sending the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me." So he very clearly is telling his disciples that he is going back to the Father. "And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, I want you to notice the magnitude of this statement that Jesus makes. I'm going to reword it a little bit, but here's what he basically said. "I know you're sorrowful about me leaving, but know this. You will be better off when I leave because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." That's what he said. Let me read that again in my own words. "I know you're sorrowful because I am leaving, but please know that you will be better off when I have left because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." Now that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? How many times have you said, "I just wish Jesus was here in the flesh"? I've done that. I'd love to see him and hug him and just look at him and see his face. How could it possibly be to our advantage that Jesus no longer be with us in a physical body? Well, the first thing, if we'll go back to chapter 14 in this section now, is Jesus, get the picture, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. The first thing that he tells them in John 14, verses 1 and following, is basically this: "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to return." Look, if you would, at this very familiar text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, is it a good thing that we look forward to the return of Christ? Absolutely. It is called the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the believer is that Jesus Christ is returning one day, and we will see Jesus face to face. And I believe it is a good thing for us to long to see Him. Amen? To long to see the one who died for us. The final prayer in the Bible, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the last prayer says this, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that should be the cry of our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. We want to be with you. We want to see you. That's all good and proper and as it ought to be. However, Jesus clearly said that until the day He returns, we have a greater advantage in having the Holy Spirit with us than we would have having Him here in a physical body. Let me say it again. It's startling, isn't it? But it's true. We have a greater advantage in having the Holy Spirit with us than we would have having Jesus stayed here in a physical body. That's what He's saying. Now, how can that possibly be? Jesus is going to tell us why in these chapters. And what we're going to do today is just sort of take a bird's eye view of chapters 14, 15, and 16 and find out from Jesus Himself why that's the case. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that our faith will be aided by the Holy Spirit, will be able to grasp these things I'm about to share. How is it that we have a greater advantage in having the Holy Spirit with us than to have Jesus here in a physical body? I'm going to share about five things with you this morning. Number one, through the Holy Spirit, we will do a greater work. Hear it again. Through the Holy Spirit, we who believe in Jesus will do a greater work. Notice, if you would, verse 10 of John 14. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." Now listen to this next statement. "But the Father who dwells in me does the works." In other words, Jesus Christ Himself, remember His baptism, how the Holy Spirit came upon Him at His baptism. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to what He's saying. So we see the Father, or hear the Father, we see the Son, and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove upon Him. Please understand that Jesus Christ did everything He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. As a man. That's what He said. Look again at verse 10. He said, "The works, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Jesus becomes our great example of what a Spirit-filled man looks like. Yes, He does. And then, just two verses later in verse 12, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says something again very startling. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do." Why, Jesus? "Because I go to my Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, when I leave and go back to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, you're going to do the works that I have done, and you're going to do a greater work. Is that startling? No? Oh, Pastor, it doesn't startle me at all. It shakes me up. It encourages me, and it causes me to say, whoa, what is this about? This is one of our great advantages. Through the Holy Spirit, we can do a greater work. Now, Jesus voluntarily laid aside the glory of being equal with God and chose to limit himself and come to this earth in a human body. Did he not do a great work when he was here? He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The greatest work he did was dying on that cross for our eternal salvation. And that part of his work we cannot do, nor should we ever try to improve on. So there are things that Jesus did we cannot do. We can't die for the sins of the world. We can't be the Savior of mankind. We can't be the Messiah of Israel. But yet Jesus did say that there are works that he did that we will do. He even said that we would do a greater work than he had done. What does he mean by that? Well, I believe that this would seem to mean greater in scope. Think with me. Jesus was here. He did great works, but they were confined to an area of about 100 miles radius. Matter of fact, I doubt very seriously if Jesus even went that far from Jerusalem. So his ministry was very localized. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is, it is to your advantage that I go away. You almost could look at it this way when you think of the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus came in a body. He went back to heaven in that body so that he could come back through the Holy Spirit, not limited to that body. Are you with me? It is to our advantage that he left and didn't remain here in a physical body, but that he went back to the Father and sent us the blessed Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Jesus was confined to a body. He willingly chose to be limited to a physical body while he was here to be our Savior, to identify with us and as a man, the God-man. But the Holy Spirit is not confined to a body. He is omnipresent. Therefore, get the picture. He is able to be with all believers everywhere. Jesus can only be with people who were in his physical proximity. But through the Holy Spirit, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is with us all, everywhere we go, no matter where it might be, enabling us to take the work of Christ to the entire world. This is a great advantage for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, does your faith now say, I want to do the greater work? One of the greatest problems in the church is we're just happy with the way things are. We're too satisfied. We're too just complacent. We've got a world to impact for Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and through him you will do the greater work. I hope it will settle in your soul that he's talking about you and me. He's talking about us. Look, that generation that Jesus said that to, they're dead and gone. We are the generation now that is to do the greater work. Amen. So, advantage number one, that through the Holy Spirit, we can do the greater work. Number two, a second advantage that Jesus talks about as you just work your way through this section. He talked there about doing the greater work. And then in verse 15 and following through the verse 24, he teaches that through the Holy Spirit, we will have greater intimacy with him. We have greater intimacy with Jesus. Look, if you will, at verses 16, 17, and 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Listen to what Jesus said. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. The Helper will come. He will be with you. He is with you. And he will be, future tense, hadn't happened yet, he will be in you. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's already with you. But when I send him in this new way, after I leave, he will be in you. I want you to notice the statements here. Jesus clearly says that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to abandon you, but rather, I am going to come to you. They needed to hear this, didn't they? Because he was going to be leaving. And he said, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not only be with you, he will be in you. And Jesus says, as the triunity of God is seen here, I, Christ says, will be coming to you. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And then he says, through the Holy Spirit, I will be in you. Hello. You know, we believe that. We know it to be true, but oh, how we miss it. The Spirit of God is in us. And then he said something even greater. If you look at verse 20, he says, through the Holy Spirit, you will be in me. Look at verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Now, this is something brand new. Never before in the Old Testament could it have been said that the Spirit of God would be in people. He came upon people in the Old Testament. He did not permanently indwell them. Another new thing is that those who know Jesus Christ are going to be in Christ. So we're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that Paul, and mostly Paul later, would amplify on in his letters through the inspiration of the Spirit, but also that we would be in Christ. So let's talk about those two things for just a moment. The Holy Spirit then indwells all believers. Paul said in Romans 8, 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You may not fully be aware of it. Maybe you didn't even fully know it, but it's true. He lives in you. That's a good place to say, hallelujah. God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit baptizes all of us into Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so, through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in me, and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am in Christ, as you are. This speaks of our new position. All through the New Testament, you'll hear the writers say, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That is who you are now. That's your new identity. You are in Christ. That wasn't true before you got saved. When you came to Jesus Christ and trusted him as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit literally made you and I part of Christ. We are baptized into him. That's hard to understand, but it's true. This gives us a great position and awesome protection. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 3:3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I am in Christ, and Christ is in God, so to speak. That's what he's saying. Now listen to that. That's protection. That's awesome protection. Now, what this means is the devil cannot touch my life, my spiritual life, my connection with Jesus Christ. He can't touch that. Why? Because he can't find it. It's hidden with Christ. My life is protected. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that we have been placed into Jesus Christ, and that's a position of great protection. This is our new identity. Satan can certainly touch my body. He can try to afflict my mind. And he can certainly lie to me and tempt me. But he can't touch my life in Christ. He can't. My position in Jesus is safe. This new identity is a great advantage, is it not, to us? And it is critical that we learn it. So Jesus has said, let's review. Through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to come to you. We're talking about intimacy with Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, I will be in you. Through the Holy Spirit, you will be in me. And then notice what he says in verse 21. Let's read it Matter of fact, let me read it to you, and then we'll repeat the one part of the phrase. Verse 21, here's what Jesus said. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me, will be loved by my Father. Listen to this. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's say that together. It should be on the screen. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, the word manifest, what's that mean? It means I will make myself known. So let's read it that way. I will love him and make myself known to him. Wow. Would you like to know Jesus better? I would hope so. We have an opportunity to know Jesus. You see, sometimes we think we would know Jesus better if he were here physically. And I'm going to tell you something that might startle you. Jesus is saying to his disciples that they will actually know him better and in a more intimate way when the Holy Spirit actually indwells them than they knew him at that moment looking at him in a physical body. That's why we have a great advantage in intimacy. I'm with you. Man, I would love to see Jesus. One day we will. I would love to hold him and have him hold me. And I'd love to just have him talk to me face to face, physically. I don't deny that. I would like that experience. But in actuality, I have something better than that. Christ is in me. I said, Christ is in me. So if I want to hear from Jesus, he's in me. Think with me about the possibility that the revelation of who Christ is will become greater when he reveals himself to us through the indwelling Spirit. I mean, it's the difference between me saying something to Tom and somehow being able to be inside of him and say something to his mind. It's totally, totally different. It's more intimate. It's more direct, obviously. There's a less chance of interference and all that. And so, if you want to know Jesus better, you can. He lives in you. And through the Holy Spirit, he is not only with us, but in us. And so he can communicate with us in a very intimate level. And I know what you're saying. Because I say the same thing. I'm not sure I know how to hear the voice of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And I understand it's something we have to learn. But we can learn it. And we can have this intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a wonderful advantage it is that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us and make greater intimacy with Jesus possible. Here's another little side thought. You, my brother or sister in Christ, you are never alone. You're never alone. He is always with us through the Holy Spirit. Third advantage, through the Holy Spirit, we will produce greater fruitfulness. Through the Holy Spirit, we will produce greater fruitfulness. So now we come to chapter 15, and what Jesus had just said in John 14:20, you and me and I and you, he amplifies on that with the story or the illustration, the allegory of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. See that? Abide in me and I'm going to abide in you. That's the you will be in me and I will be in you. So he's amplifying on that. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, let me ask you a question. I said, would you like more intimacy with Jesus? I hope your answer is yes. Would you like to be more fruitful for Jesus? Well, listen to this. Because of the Holy Spirit, I abide in him, that is Christ, and he abides in me. Now, what is this talking about? It's talking about our connection as a branch to the life of Jesus, the vine. Literally, then, through the Holy Spirit, the very life of Jesus flows into us, and when his life is flowing into us, we will bear his fruit. Last week, we talked to you about the river of God moving and flowing. And now, Jesus is saying in this chapter that there's life in that river. The very life of Jesus Christ can flow into you, through you, fill you, life. And the reason we're able to be like Christ and produce the fruit of the Spirit and all those good things in our life is because of the presence of God in us through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God enables us to bear fruit, mentioned in verse 2, and to bear more fruit. And also, if you look at verse 8, we're able to bear much fruit. Notice what it says. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, I realize that many of us are still wondering how that can happen, but it can happen, where we become more fruitful. Here's the problem. We're trying to be fruitful with our life. It only comes through His life, and His life is in you. If you know Christ through the Holy Spirit. There's a fourth advantage I'd like to mention to you. Through the Holy Spirit, we will be a greater witness. We will be a greater witness. Then Jesus, moving from this vine and the branches and about having the very life of God in us so that we can be fruitful, all the way through verse 17, he begins in verse 18 through the end of the chapter to talk about the fact that the world's going to hate you because the world hated me, is what Jesus basically says. And he's alluding to the fact that he will be not only hated by the world, but he will suffer at their hands. Look at verse 25. He says, but this happened that the world might be fulfilled, the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so Jesus tells them this is going to happen and that they will crucify him. Then he gives them this promise associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Look at chapter 16 for just a minute, verse 14. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said this, he will glorify me. So, watch up here a minute. The Holy Spirit is all about testifying of Jesus, glorifying Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit of the living God is in you, and you and I learn to operate with the Spirit, we will become witnesses. That's what Jesus was saying. Some of us find it so hard to witness of Jesus. But if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you will. Because the Holy Spirit can't, excuse me saying it this way, he can't shut up about Jesus. He can't be quiet about, he must lift up Jesus Christ. It's his ministry to glorify the Son of God. So the advantage we have, look at Peter before the Holy Spirit came to him. You're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. You got the wrong guy. He was afraid. And he denied three times, and the last time he did it with an oath, he cursed and he swore, I don't know the man. But when the Holy Spirit came to Peter, he stood up on Pentecost and he preached boldly that Jesus Christ is Lord. He wasn't afraid anymore because he had the Holy Spirit in him. Makes all the difference in the world. So through the Holy Spirit, we can be effective witnesses because he, that is the Holy Spirit, testifies of Christ. And that means we will testify as well. Don't you agree with this? The world desperately needs to hear about Jesus. They don't even know it. But what they desperately need is Jesus Christ. They're worried about the economy. They're worried about the money. They're worried about their jobs. They're worried about the condition of our world. They're worried about terrorism. They're worried about all kinds of stuff. And they don't know it. But what they really need is Jesus. We know they need Jesus, and we need to take the message of Jesus Christ to them and do it in power and effectively, and that is possible now because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. Notice with me that any time Jesus Christ is spoken about, the Holy Spirit is there to do something. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. He says, but because I have said these, or excuse me, that's verse 6. Verse 8, and when he has come, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Please understand something. Whether in person or through a radio or television broadcast or through the written word, anytime Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is right there to convict that person who's reading that pamphlet or hearing that radio broadcast or hearing our witness or hearing a sermon or whatever. The Spirit of the living God is right there to convict. Notice what he does. He convicts the world. He's talking about the unsaved now. He convicts the world of three things. He convicts the world of sin because they do not believe on Jesus. Do you know there's only one sin that will send a person to hell? And that's not believing on Jesus. It's rejecting Christ that will send a person to hell. That's what the Holy Spirit primarily convicts the world of, is that they have not believed on Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit also, he says, Jesus said, will convict the world of righteousness. Verse 10 says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I think what this means is the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the fact that only Christ is righteous and they're not. You see, people need to understand, oh, I'm okay. I'm an okay guy. I'm not that bad. Well, the Holy Spirit has a different opinion. And he wants to make us aware, the world aware of the fact that they're not righteous, that only Christ is righteous. And thirdly, notice, he will convict the world of judgment. And Jesus gives this commentary in verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world, who's that? Satan is judged. Where was Satan judged? On the cross. Look at the progression then. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of their need to believe on Christ. Why? Because they're sinners and only Christ is righteous. And he points them to the cross, which is where the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, was judged. And yes, indeed, even their own sin was judged. That's the work of the Spirit. And I believe that what is missing and what is needed so much in the church today is the power of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. Oh, the potential then for souls to be saved when we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and being faithful to testify of Christ. One more. There's a fifth advantage that I see Jesus telling us about here in these two chapters, three chapters of God's Word. The last one, through the Holy Spirit, we will experience greater joy. Greater joy. In chapter 16, verse 16 and following, Jesus then openly talks about the fact, hey, you're going to see me for a little while. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then you'll see me after a little while, you'll see me again. And they said, what does that mean? So when they asked for an explanation, he refers to his soon coming death, which, by the way, would be the next day. That's how close we are here. This is the night before his arrest in the early morning hours and then his crucifixion. So he refers them to these coming events. He says openly that they will weep and lament, but that the world will rejoice. And then in verse 20, he says, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Don't you think he means there simply, in a little while you'll see me no more. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. But then in a little while, you'll be joyful. They saw him alive again. They never got over that, by the way. They never got over seeing Jesus die and then seeing him alive again. Then he turns again to his main topic in these three chapters. Look at verse 23. And in that day, still talking about the day he leaves and the day he sends the Spirit, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let me stop and comment here on this. I really believe that one of the greatest and the saddest things about the church of Jesus Christ is that we don't believe in prayer anymore. Because we've tried it, we thought, and it didn't work. God doesn't answer my prayers. I never see an answer to prayer. Let me give you an answer to prayer that I had just in the last week. For several months, I have been pondering a countywide effort to cover the county in prayer. Some of you have heard me talk about it a little bit. Adopt a street and start a community prayer room. It's a huge undertaking. And I pondered it and I pondered it and I shared it with some pastors, and it just, there was, you know, nobody says, oh, you know, yeah. So I just sort of held it in. And then last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, I went to a meeting and I said for the first time, I said, I believe God wants us to move ahead in this initiative as far as the prayer movement is concerned. And I didn't wait on anybody else's, what's the right word here, consensus or whatever, because I believed that we were to do it. And I said this. I said, and if God is in it, he's going to have to raise up somebody to head this thing up, this community prayer room and other initiatives. And I had prayed privately, Lord, you're going to have to raise up somebody. So that was Thursday week ago. Then the following Tuesday at our pastor's meeting last week, I shared it with them. I laid out those two things. And one of the pastors there, when I said, I had mentioned Wilmington, Ohio, where there is a 24-hour, 24/7 prayer room. And I had been getting online, and I've actually talked to some people in some of these other cities. And one of them is Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and one is Wilmington, Ohio. Well, anyway, unbeknownst to me, one of the pastors went home and mentioned it because one of his men in his church, he and his wife had planned a vacation. They were either going to go to Wilmington, Ohio, or they were going to go to Manchester, Kentucky. Remember, we showed you the video of what God is doing down there. Well, anyway, he said, when I heard you mention Wilmington, because that's where they ended up going, he and his wife took their vacation and went to Wilmington, Ohio, to find out what's going on there. Next day, this man called me and said, these were his exact words. He said, I visited Wilmington, Ohio, and God has laid it on my heart to start a community prayer room in our area. That, yeah. Now, that was one of the quickest answers to prayer I've ever received. But here's what I want us to, there is something wrong when we're praying and we're praying and but we're not seeing answers and we get discouraged. Something's wrong. Could we just say that? Something's wrong. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so we'll know how to pray, what to pray for, what to do as far as prayer is concerned. And here's what Jesus said. We don't believe it, but we got to start believing it. He said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I was so stoked when that guy called me. I was about to burst. So I called Everett and said, meet me for lunch. And he came. I had to tell somebody. And so I shared it with him, and he was equally overjoyed at the answer to prayer. What am I saying? Well, now we need to find a place, but things are going to start moving now. Are you listening? Things are going to start to move now. We need to be ready to move. Folks, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about our readiness. I can't make you get ready. I can share it. I can pour my heart out to you. I can try to share my vision with you, what God is saying. But at some point, we have to start taking seriously boot camp, preparation. God's leading us to do something. We've got to be ready. And we can't stay just sort of as we are. Things have got to change. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? All right, I hope so. Because God, listen, everything that the Bible says is true. I wrote an article for the e-newsletter this week. I said, do you believe everything in the Bible? We say we do. But then when it comes right down to it, there are times I believe that we shrink back in unbelief or doubt. We really don't believe what the Bible has said. Here's the point. I believe that effective prayer is when we are intimate with Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, he tells us what to pray for. And then when we pray in accordance with the will of God, we will always get what we pray for. Always. Always. And then when we thought we heard from God and we pray and we don't get it, it's because we missed it. And that can still happen. How exciting is that? How would you like to have a prayer life, an intimacy with Jesus Christ, where you would hear from him and you would know what you're to pray for? Even maybe at times know that God's going to heal somebody and you're going to pray for them and they get healed. It could be almost anything. But the key to effective prayer is the Holy Spirit and his ministry. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to leave and send the Spirit, and I don't know of anything that will stoke your joy any more than having intimacy with Jesus and talking with him and praying because the Spirit of God has told you what to pray for, and you see him answering prayer, your joy will be full. That's what Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit will help those followers of Christ to use the authority that Christ gave them in prayer and to learn to ask in his name. Well, let's review the advantages which Jesus said. The startling statement, it is to your advantage that I go away. You'll be better off when I'm not here anymore. Why? Because I was confined to a physical body. But when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And actually, it will be me coming to you. It will be me in you, Jesus said. Oh, that's the advantages of the Holy Spirit. So, what are those advantages? To do the greater work. To enjoy greater intimacy with Jesus. To see greater fruitfulness. To be a greater witness. And to experience greater joy. Wow. Those are five tremendous advantages. I close by asking this question. Is it possible that for many of us, we're not taking advantage of these great advantages? All of these things, my brothers and sisters, become operative in us and real in our lives when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In a word, it's this: control. It is to be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. We need more and more believers who will be drunk in the Spirit. I mean, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 5. He said, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled up with wine. Be filled up with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Spirit. What does that mean? Oh, that we would all be guilty of LUI. Some of us have gotten DUIs in our past, maybe. I never did, but maybe some of you have, and we all know people have had DUIs. But I want us all to be guilty of LUIs. What's an LUI? Living under the influence. Living under the influence. And I'll have more to say about that next week. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian then is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.